All right, before we get started today, let's take a quick survey. I want to see a show of hands of how many of you have encountered the risen Christ? Okay, if you're a Christian, you encountered the risen Christ. You have come into contact with Jesus. Maybe that's how I should word it. How many of you come into contact with Jesus? All right, there we go. Same thing. How many of you have been baptized into Jesus and have the Holy Spirit inside of you? Okay, let's file that away just for a moment. We'll come back to that. The last recorded words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel have become known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples.'" What? "Go, therefore, and make" what? "Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Go make disciples. Many books have been written on this subject of discipleship. Many programs are out there, many maps of progress, many church curriculums, numerous how-tos offered in various ways. And it is an important topic. It's what Jesus asked of the church to go and do. We must be active in doing this. Baptisms and sharing Jesus' teachings were just part of Jesus' mission for the church. In fact, those are subsets under the heading, make disciples. We know what it's like to baptize them, right? We understand that. We understand what it means to teach people to follow Jesus' commandments. What about making disciples? How are we doing there? Do we even know how to measure that? If we want to be more than just okay, we should be a disciple-making church. Would you agree? Yet we're hesitant. Didn't we just read that Jesus said, "Go and do this"? Okay, so if we want to be more than just okay, shouldn't this be something that we're active in doing? Yes. Very active. Yes? Let me get you started this morning. It shouldn't be as daunting as it seems. Growing in God. Well, there you go. There's the discipleship plan right there. It's the logo. It's the mission statement. Growing in God, investing in people. That's how disciples are made. It doesn't need to be some elaborate program. It doesn't need to be some daunting task or overwhelming. Now, it does take time. It does take effort, no doubt. But it's not meant to be super complicated because Jesus wants his church to do it. If he wants his church to do it, it would be counterproductive for him to make it complicated. Wouldn't you agree? In my experience, my interaction with God, he seems to be very logical and reasonable. Have you guys encountered the same thing? Okay, if this is the one thing the church is supposed to be active in, it should be simple. Not overcomplicated. I think the goal of the programs out there, the goal of the curriculum, the books, the seminars, was to help facilitate, was to offer assistance. But I think that might have backfired a bit because the abundance of material on the subject makes it feel like it's much more complicated than it is. Last week, we talked about Saul's conversion for our Easter Sunday. This week, we pick up on the other side of that conversion as we get a quick glimpse of the beginning of Saul's new life in Christ and with the church. And I believe there are some very simple parallels that we can take from this B-side of the beginning of Paul's story that we can apply to being active in making disciples. So as we pick up from last week we ended on an A, 19A, so we get to go to 19B. Sometimes these verse divisions don't make a whole lot of sense, but that's all right. That's why we have A's and B's, to use those. Sometimes C's. So the second half of verse 19, for some days, everybody say some days. Yeah, we'll come back to that. Two things we'll come back to. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Before we go any further, just from that verse and a half, let me stress that you do not need years of Sunday school. You do not need hundreds of sermons or hours of heavy Bible study to start sharing the gospel of Jesus. Luke says how much time took place here? Some days. Just in case I'm a little dense, what do you think that would, what does that sound like? Does that sound like years? It could be years, but does it sound like that's what Luke is inferring? No. Weeks, even months? No, some days sounds like a very short period of time. So within a short period of time, would we all agree that, would be decent theology, decent hermeneutics, exegesis? Some days later, he was with the disciples at Damascus, and Paul was sharing the gospel immediately. What did Paul know at this point? He knew that Jesus was the risen Savior, that he was the promised Messiah. Could Paul have sat in on some of Jesus' teachings? Possibly. But we have no reason to believe that Paul was following Jesus around during his 3 years of ministry, not like one of the other disciples of Jesus were following him, traveling with him. But Paul knew that Jesus was the Son of God from his interaction with him. And that was enough. And look what Paul became. And Paul has legendary status in the history of the church. He wouldn't be happy that we're saying that. He wouldn't have celebrated himself, but facts are facts. He has legendary status in the church history. He encountered Jesus. He was baptized and received the Holy Spirit, and then he proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God immediately. We just took a survey. You guys have everything Paul had. Right? At this point, you compare Paul to later in the book of Acts, you might say, well, he's far surpassed me. But no, starting points. He encountered Jesus. We've all done that, right? I mean, we might not have been blinded because we saw a light. We might not have heard audible voices. But every one of us, none of us would have been baptized into Christ if we hadn't encountered the risen Christ. Correct? We all have our Damascus story. And they're as different as we are. But they all have the one thing in common, that we came into contact with Jesus. We were baptized into him and received the Holy Spirit. We have those things directly in common with Paul. Paul didn't sit on the treasure of the gospel message that he was given, did he? That word, immediately, some days later, he immediately was sharing the Son of God, and he was good at it. He was confounding the Jews as he was sharing about Jesus, the Son of God. Maybe we weren't breathing out murderous threats before we became a Christian. Maybe you were. But at this point in Paul's Christian life, we are fundamentally no different than Paul. So we are without excuse, church. For we should be proclaiming the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, all of us. That wasn't in my original draft of the sermon. That note was not. But it doesn't hurt to write this down, and it does kind of feel a little bit silly saying this, and you know, you're going to write it down because you don't want the person who really needs to write it down to feel awkward, right? So that's why we're all just going to write this down. So let's just going to write this down, because of course it's not for me, it's for someone else. Let's write this down. If I have been saved by Jesus Christ, I know enough to share the gospel. So I should absolutely be proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God with all of those in my circle of life. Sometimes we need to be reminded of things we already know. A little pep talk. A little, you can do this. You can. You should. We need to. Your circle of life. Those are all the people you see in a normal week. All of those that you interact with, that you talk with, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your acquaintances, your circle of life. If we're going to be active in making disciples, this is the starting point. This is the first step. The gospel is the first step. It is of first importance. That verse from 1 Corinthians 15, we've read a few times in this series. If you have been saved by Jesus, if you have encountered the risen Savior, if you have been baptized into Christ, then you have the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you have all you need to start making disciples. You don't need to go on Amazon and look for books on how to make disciples, or go to the Bible bookstore. And they mean well, and there are some very creative things out there, but you don't need that. We look at Paul. One of the greatest disciple makers in the history of the church, and he had access to exactly what you have access to right now. The gospel story, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have all you need. Paul writes this in Romans. It's nice talking about Paul, because anytime you quote like any of the letters, like, well, Paul, the guy we're talking about, he wrote this. But he wrote this in the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans. He says, for scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Paul knew what he was talking about. He lived it. And he's writing that to us, not just the Roman church. We have the saving gospel of message. How are they going to believe it if it's not told to them? How is it going to be told to them if we're not sharing? How are we going to share if we're not out? If we're not out sharing, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. All right, back to Acts chapter 9 as we continue, verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Write this down. Never. I'm careful with words like that. That's a strong word. Never count someone out of the transforming reach of the gospel of Christ, God's grace, and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Never. Who would have thought Saul? Not a one of us, I guarantee you. No one at that time. Breathing out murderous threats, going into Damascus with legal authority in his hands from the chief priests to arrest Christians, standing and giving his approval over the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And now here he is, sharing that Jesus is the Son of God, confounding Jews. Paul wrote this to Titus. He said, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." All of this, is all of this from God or from us? This is all from God. It's nothing we've done. He did this. Let me back up and catch that. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by who? Us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which is God in a spirit form living inside of us, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, which was God in physical form. So it's God, God, God. We have the Trinity involved there. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. There's where the works come in. All this that God has done for you, now it's our turn to devote ourselves over, to insist on it, to devote ourselves over to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Paul's writing to Titus, most likely a man that Paul was instrumental in leading to Christ, as he addresses him as my true son at the beginning of this letter. One of Paul's trusted companions in God's kingdom, and in a partner with him in the church's effort to expand the gospel of Jesus. Eventually, he's a minister on the island of Crete, where he received this letter from Paul, encouraging him, speaking of the goodness and the loving kindness of God, revealing himself to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Speaking of the saving grace of God through Christ, that we are recipients of God's mercy, and that God's Holy Spirit inside of us, washing, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, so that we can have the hope of eternal life with God. That people like these, like Titus, like Paul, like all of us who have experienced everything that he just wrote to Titus, that all of us who have experienced that, all of those who raised their hands earlier, that those people would devote themselves to good works. And the best work we can be involved in is sharing the gospel, saving lost souls, rescuing people from eternal damnation and hell. There's no better quest for a human on earth. Paul writes to the Galatian church. He says, For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Is Paul saying, I didn't go out and pick up a book on discipleship. I didn't consult with anyone. I had Jesus. That was enough. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul did receive the gospel different than others, but it was the same gospel. It wasn't through a man, but an actual visit by Jesus. Paul says that it wasn't by human testimony that he encountered the gospel of Jesus, but God chose to involve Ananias, did he not? Ananias was there to finish the job. So there was a human component to it. Jesus revealed himself. Paul received the gospel in a way that was very unique. But then the rest of that played out just the way anyone else would. Think of how the church would have missed out if it were not for Ananias' faith and obedience. And you might be thinking, well, if Ananias would have shrunk back, then God would have raised someone else. Well, yeah, and then we would have been talking about him right now. So you can just pick a name. But Ananias was the guy who was obedient. And God chose Ananias to usher Paul into his kingdom by baptizing him into Jesus. Write this down. You never know. You never know who you might encounter with the gospel. You never know. Think about Ananias in last week's text. He's an inspiration in and of himself. And I'm glad we get some insight into his thoughts. We don't hear a lot about Ananias. But God used Ananias to bring Paul to the church, and we hear a lot about Paul. Ananias was concerned. He was cautious. He was apprehensive. But ultimately, he was obedient. Church, never count someone out of the transforming reach of the gospel of Christ, of God's grace, and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who we encounter in our life circles could be a Paul level in their future. And we don't know. You never know who you're sharing the gospel with. Don't count anyone out. Anyone who comes in through those doors on a Sunday, anyone in your life circles, don't count anyone out. They might make you feel uncomfortable. They might make you feel apprehensive around them. They might seem strange to you. They might have a lifestyle that you don't agree with. Or worse, they could be a Steelers fan. We cannot underestimate this point, we can't overstate, that's the word I'm looking for, this point enough. If the church is going to be active in making disciples, this has to be our psychology. If we're going to be more than just okay, this has to be our psychology, and nothing less than never count anyone out of being able to be reached with the gospel. Can we commit to that? It's tough. It's easier to sit here on a Sunday morning and say it. It's hard when someone walks in and they're different than you, than me. They're real different if they're different than me. A church, that's the attitude. That's the attitude of a disciple-making church. No one is out of God's reach. No one is outside of God's ability to reach with his grace, with the message of the gospel, with God's transforming Holy Spirit, the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You'll never know until we welcome everyone. until we encourage everyone, until we come alongside everyone we come into contact with, to invest in them. Growing in God, investing in people. The first two core values of R5 focus on the first part of our mission statement, growing in God. So the first two are God is first and all things following him is the priority. And then devoted to God, a full dependence on him and a complete abandonment of self. That's focused on growing in God. The last three connect with investing in people. Let me remind you, these are out there on the wall. They're on our website. I believe we still have paper pamphlets available with these on them at the information center. I didn't check before. But these three, growing God's kingdom, increasing and developing devoted disciples of Jesus. That's what we want to be about, church. Actively investing, taking personal responsibility. I'm responsible with the gospel. I've encountered Jesus. I've been saved. I have the Holy Spirit. I am responsible. That's every one of us needs that attitude. And that's what core value number four talks about. Actively investing, taking personal responsibility and doing whatever it takes to move the gospel forward. And then connecting with people, investing, connecting with people, building real relationships with others through compassion, service, and support. Our core values, those last three are all about discipleship. The one says it, the other two support it. And all three of them are basically subsets of investing in people. Don't write anyone off. Don't look down your nose at them. Don't turn anyone away. You must love them, accept them, be instrumental in introducing Jesus to them. They have moral things. That's what last Sunday was about. The R word, repentance. You let God's Holy Spirit in the scriptures, and as you walk with them and you invest in them, then God can use you as well to be part of that. But God's Holy Spirit is going to speak to them about moral issues. So for us to take someone that has different moral struggles than we have and to look down on them or to count them out, that's wrong. We cannot do that, church. And like any of us have it all together. Right? I mean, I'm the first to admit I don't. We all just found grace and salvation through faith because of grace. It's for everybody, for all who will call on his name. Never count someone out of the transforming reach of the gospel of Christ, God's grace, and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You never know who you might encounter with the gospel. Continuing in verse 23, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So now we're many days. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Let's write this down. Just a very simple point, but I think something that's very, 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 very important. And we do a pretty good job with the first couple that we've talked about, and we can always get better. We can be okay, but we want to be more than okay. This one might open some doors. The church should prioritize protecting new Christians. These guys were after Paul, and they're like, we got to take care of him. We got to protect him. They lowered him down in a basket. Paul was a unique man for sure. He had a past that polarized people. And from what we read in the book of Acts and into the letters, he had a personality that could have been very polarizing. But nonetheless, this is a good reflection point for the church. Protecting those fresh in the kingdom should be a priority for all of us. not just ministers, not just elders, every single person here. It might not be that angry Jews are plotting to kill them. Well, I hope we're not to that point yet in America. But there are other spiritual adversaries out there who are seeking to take out new Christians, I guarantee you. It might be through difficult times or a past that's come back to haunt them or a number of other things that are out there that can sabotage a new Christian's walk with Christ. If we are going to be instrumental in being a disciple-making church, we must prioritize the protection of new Christians. We should look after new Christians to take them under our wing. If someone is baptized on a Sunday morning and you recognize that they sit in your pew circle, if you weren't here for that Sunday, we talked about that. If you take kind of a 3 or 4 pew direction this way, and then you make that a big circle around you, okay? Kind of look around, look at a circle of about 3 or 4 pews, front and back, and then just take that same distance and draw a mental circle. That's your pew circle, okay? We have life circle. Those are the people you encounter in your life. Sunday morning, you typically sit in about the same place every Sunday. You have a pew circle. Get to know the people in that pew circle. And if you see someone that's baptized into Christ and they are in your pew circle, guess what you should be doing? Getting their information. You should be connecting with them. You should be prioritizing the protection of a new Christian. It takes us all to do it. So if you're going to depend on me, people are going to fall through. That's just, unfortunately, is the truth. Some people are going to fall through the cracks. There's a lot of things that keep attention of various things. Leadership can't keep track of everybody, but we as a church absolutely can. Would you agree? Yes, we can, and we should. We should get their information, contact them, call them, encourage them, pray for them. Do what you can for them to strengthen their faith. You'll never know how far it goes for them. Well, you'll never know if you never do it. That's one way you'll never know. But if you're doing it, I've got a couple friends back here that are sitting side by side. And I asked them if I could do this to them, so it's not just on, they don't know what I want to be asking. But Miss Chris Moore and Mr. Corey Shunk, I said that right? Okay, good. So they're about as different as you can be. So, Chris, do you have any tattoos?
Not yet.
Well, they're having an influence on each other. Corey, do you? Maybe I should do this. How many tattoos do you have, sir? Just those two, okay? But it's just like a sleeve. Okay, yeah. So, Chris, you drive a little bitty Kia Soul. Kia Soul, right? Is this all? What is it? Yes. Little Kia Soul, and you drive a what? Ford pickup truck. A little bit different. Corey, you're a young man, are you?
Yes, sir.
Chris is... She said it. She's a not-so-young woman. Very, very different. Corey was in her pew circle when he was baptized. Corey, if you miss church, do you get a text? What? Yeah. But you get a text from Chris, don't you? She does. And Chris is very careful because, I mean, you got an age gap, you got a gender gap and everything. She's wise. We have to be beyond reproach. So you have to be wise about things. And she is. But Corey's here 2 years, right?
Yes, sir.
And he baptized his brother-in-law, 6 months ago, give or take?
Yeah.
That's the power of protecting. And it's not a huge amount of effort. Chris just genuinely loves him and cares for him. She can't do that for everybody. But you can do it for the people around you. How many people do we have that have been baptized here that are not here today? How would that have been different? We can't go back and change that. But we can start today and move forward and make sure that doesn't happen. Jump on down to verse, we'll just continue on. Verse 26. And when he had come up, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, here we have Barnabas again. Barnabas took him and brought him in, or brought him, I'm adding words, sorry. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul's past put people on edge. What about those who have been baptized here, whose past would possibly put others on edge? Well, be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas for them. Let's write that down. Be a Barnabas to those recently baptized and freshly acquainted with God's grace. Be an advocate. Be a big brother. Be a big sister. Take them in under your wing. Encourage them. Introduce them to those in the church. And if you get this feeling, the sense that someone's kind of on edge because they're a little bit different, they're a little bit out there, you build the bridge. Don't leave them out there on their own. That's where we lose them. You build a bridge. You connect them with your friends. You connect them with your acquaintances. You connect them with your Christian brothers and sisters in the church. I was just, when was it? So I have to be careful. All right, I think I can do this. Somewhat recently, put it that way. I was talking with someone who had been looking at different churches. And they had found one or a couple that they liked. They were connecting with. And they started getting involved in a small group. And then when they did, it was well, I'll just leave it there. I'm leaving out some pieces, so on purpose. And when they did, they felt like it was clicky. And it's easy for that to happen. It's easy for that. We get close to each other. We like each other. We have inside jokes. We have history. It's easy for that to happen. So I'm not saying this was intentional click feel that the church had in this small group. But we have to be aware of that. Be in Barnabas. This person doesn't go to church anywhere right now. I invited him to our church. And I don't believe they're going to come here and find clicky groups. I sure hope they don't. Because we're all going to be Barnabas. Yes? Build the bridge. Bring them in. We're talking about souls and eternity. And we're talking about Jesus saying, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them to obey Jesus' commands. But the first part is make disciples. If I've been saved by Jesus Christ, I know enough to share the gospel. So I should absolutely be proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God with all of those in my life circle. Never count someone out of the transforming reach of the gospel of Christ, of God's grace, and the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You never know who you might encounter with the gospel. The church should prioritize new Christians. be a Barnabas to those recently baptized and freshly acquainted with God's grace. And we'll close just by finishing this section. Your devotions this week go beyond where we're at, so you'll get in some territory that we won't cover this week. We probably won't cover it next week. So you get a chance to read some bonus information, some bonus stories about Peter. Verse 28, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much. For the gospel of your Son that has the power to save those who believe it. Father, thank you so much for Paul and the example we see through him of what can happen with someone who just is fully devoted, fully sold out, fully committed. Father, help us all to be encouraged by this simple little passage in Scripture today. To do what you have asked us to do, to go and make disciples. Take the treasure of the message of the gospel we have in our hearts that we are recipients of. As we are empowered by your Holy Spirit to go and be your witnesses. Father, give us the courage to do so. Help us to have the mindset, the psychology to not count anyone out. We never know who we're going to encounter with the gospel. Father, help us to be active in protecting new Christians. Help us be responsible with them. Father, thank you so very much for your Son, Jesus, for his death, burial, and resurrection, for our salvation, and for including us in your mission of seeking and saving the lost. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.